You're listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow, speaking at Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
How's everybody doing? Can you believe it's almost Christmas? Well, can you? I mean, come on. I can't believe it. I really can't believe it's almost Christmas. It just seemed like I paid off my credit card from last year. Does it seem like that to you? I mean, it's already Christmas. I think as you get older, and maybe the people that are older than me, I'm 44, but the people that are older than me, is it true that time goes by faster?
Yes.
Man, I can't believe it. It's just crazy. But hey, I'm happy to be with you guys this morning. We're going to be talking about a sermon title is Great Expectations. Has anybody had any expectations that were unmet in their life? Anybody? You know, I was, when I was a teenager, 14, 15 years old, I was a healthy kid. I was really into sports. I thought, man, I really want to get a scholarship to college. And I just, you know, had a lot of friends. Just never got sick. And then they diagnosed me with this disease called lupus. And I'll spare you all the details of that, but when they diagnosed me with that, they told me this. They said, well, lupus, people that contract lupus are 90% women, okay? So I go, okay, great. And they said, and then you're 5 times more likely if you're African American. And I go, okay. Well, Dave Petway used to say I was just a shade away. But heritage-wise, not. And so now my odds were even less. And then they said, and there's a 99.7% chance that you will be diagnosed in adulthood, which means there's a 0.3% chance that you'll be diagnosed as a child under 18. So I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So here I am, non-African-American, non-woman, right? And a child at the time. So I calculated that out, and it was a 0.0006% chance that I would contract this disease that was unexpected, that literally changed the course of my entire life. And I thought, man, Lord, couldn't I just win the lottery instead? I mean, that's high odds, right? Man, so let me know, raise your hand if you've had something in your life that maybe you expected that became unmet, that it just didn't happen. Raise your hand high, because every single one of us should be raising our hands right now. You know, I've been in ministry now for 16 years, and throughout the years, some of the most painful things that I've heard stemmed from people that had unmet or failed expectations. From early on in youth ministry, it was the girl or the boy that expected that they might have a boyfriend or girlfriend in high school, right? And at that age, that's painful. Or even worse than that, they expected that they at least wouldn't be lonely. They expected that they might even have some friends. And they hadn't. But then going into adult ministries, some things that were even more serious, you know, the 25-year-old woman expected that she would be married by that time, and here she is 45, and that never came to pass. Or the expectation that there would be a pregnancy in my marriage, and here we are 5-6 years later after trying everything, and God, it hasn't happened yet. Or maybe even the birth that was supposed to happen in January never went to full term because we lost a child. Or maybe you expected that your family would all be together during the holidays, but it didn't turn out that way because there's division in the family. Or maybe you thought that your dad would be around, or your mom would be around, or that your child would outlive you, and it didn't turn out that way. Maybe you expected that the person that was to protect you ended up being your abuser. You see, things that happen in life, the things that we even expect to happen in life, that sometimes those expectations are unmet, even completely opposite of what we expected, can be very painful. And then I don't know about you, but when that has happened to me in my life, oftentimes I've turned to the Lord and I've asked, why, God? Why has this happened in my life? Or why have you allowed this to happen? And the moment that I've done that, the moment that I've turned and I've asked that question, those unmet expectations transferred from that circumstance or from that person to God. They transferred to God. God, I expected that you wouldn't allow this to happen. I expected that my life would go this way, and it didn't turn out that way, Lord. And so we expect things of Jesus, and they didn't come to pass, and so it becomes painful. And so what we're going to talk about today, there's great things to expect from Jesus, but we seem to be expecting the wrong things sometimes. We seem to be expecting the wrong things. And so we're going to read a passage here in Luke chapter 24. And this week, this last week, man, I read through this over and over and over again. And then I put it on audio and I just listened to it. And I, Lord, speak to me through this and speak to me about what you would want me to tell the congregation about this. And here we are in chapter 24 of Luke, verse 13. And Jesus had just been crucified, and this was 3 days later, and there were these two disciples, and they were walking along the road, and it says this, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them." Now remember, this was after he was crucified. And these dudes are walking along. And Jesus shows up right next to him, but they were kept from recognizing. So in other words, the Lord kind of veiled their eyes and said, you're not going to recognize Jesus. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" In other words, you have no idea what's going on? I mean, this is the story in Jerusalem. And though Jesus, I love Jesus, man. What things? What are you talking about? "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied, "he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and all our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." Everybody say, expectation. "We had expected that he would be the one that was going to rule over all of Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us what they had seen, a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see." And it's crazy because they just counted as like, well, they thought he was alive, but they went and checked and it's empty, so he's not alive. And they're leaving town. "And he said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' And so he went in to stay with them." How cool is that? You got Jesus staying with you. "And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." Can you imagine that? All of a sudden they go, "It's Jesus." Boom, he's gone. Whoa. "So they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And so they go on to tell the disciples about this, and Jesus appears to them also. And basically says the same thing. Hey, you guys, look, here's this is what was talked about me in the scriptures. And let's move down to verse 50. "And when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this morning. God, there's been many times in my life where I've expected things of you. I've expected things to turn out a certain way, and they haven't. And Lord, all of that is because I've expected the wrong things from you. I've expected you to be someone you're not. I've expected things actually much lower than the expectations I should have for you. And Lord, I know that's the case. I'm not the only one in this room. And so, Father, for all those things that we talked about, those things that have caused pain in our lives, Father, and maybe it struck a chord with some of the people sitting here, Lord, I pray that today, Father, we would understand who you are and what to expect from you, God, and that those things are great expectations. And so, Father, speak to us today through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So have you ever noticed, as I was going through this study, I started to think of, for some reason, because of this first point, and we're going to get to this, that all these terrible words start with D. I mean, I it was just kind of like a pet peeve of mine during the week. I started to think of these words that started with D, and they were like depressing and doubt and discouragement, and you know, you can go on. It's like death, dispirited, disillusionment, dismemberment. I mean, doubt. I mean, you know, Dodgers. No, I'm just kidding. Not Dodgers. But I mean, I'm serious. You want to do a terrible exercise? I guess this week is think of all the bad words that start with D. They're terrible. But in this passage, in verse 17, we see them being downcast, which means extremely saddened, almost on the verge of depression. And so we're going to talk about the reason why they were downcast is, remember, because they said, "We had hoped, we had expected, and Jesus did not meet our expectations." And so the first thing, what can unmet expectations lead to? Well, unmet expectations lead to disappointment, discouragement, depression, or despair. And I put all those because on any level, to the lowest level, an unmet expectations leads, I'm disappointed. But then it could lead to discouragement, it could lead to depression, and it can lead to even despair. And so, you know, even the statistics will show that there's been research done that people with very high expectations that have been trying to meet have a high rate of suicide, because they weren't able to meet those expectations. They had unmet expectations. Look at Luke 24:17. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still. Their faces were downcast. They were sad. They were depressed. All because they expected something of Jesus that went unmet, right? But secondly, unmet expectations can lead to fear. There in Mark chapter 14, now all of these are examples of God's people falling into these things because of unmet expectations of Jesus. So this all applies to us. It can lead to fear. In Mark 14, Jesus is there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember when Judas betrays him. And he goes there and betrays him, and Peter gets all fired up, and he cuts off the dude's ear, right? And then Jesus picks it up right back up and says, "Nope, I'm not going to do this." And then he says this, "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." See, this right here was the proper expectation that he expected his disciples to have, what the scriptures said. Then everyone deserted him and fled right after he healed the dude's ear. I mean, this guy was obviously God. right? He picked up his ear and says, no, not now, and puts a guy's ear back on right here, like literally seconds before he's saying this. And as soon as he said this, the guy seized him, and everybody took off, like, wah! And they took off, right? And I love this passage. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus, and when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Why they put that in the Bible, I don't know, but it's awesome. I mean, he was so fearful, he just took off naked, man. But unmet expectations could lead exactly that to fear, right? God, why did this happen? What am I going to do now? The vow that I was expecting my husband to keep, he didn't keep. And now here I am, a single mom, trying to figure things out. How am I going to do this? And it leads to fear, right? But not only does it lead to fear, it leads to doubt. Here in Matthew chapter 11, does anybody remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist, awesome guy, preceded Jesus, was kind of, you know, paving the way for Jesus to come. Be prepared for the Messiah. The kingdom of God is near. He was awesome. Here in Matthew chapter 11, now he gets imprisoned, okay? This is that great man that we all know, John the Baptist. So when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one is to come, or should we expect someone else? Can you believe this? So John, has this amazing ministry. All these things are happening now just a few chapters before John actually baptizes Jesus. And hears a voice from heaven, and the Spirit of God descends on him like a dove, and he says, this is my son whom I am well pleased. John gets taken into prison, sends messages, hey, are you the dude, or are we supposed to expect somebody else? Because why am I in prison here? I mean, I'm John the Baptist, right? Unmet expectations. Unmet expectations led to doubt in even John the Baptist. Now, I want to note something that a few verses later, when Jesus responds to this, this is the grace that Jesus had. He goes on to say, there's been no one born of woman greater than John the Baptist. Right when he hears this. So how many times in my life have I literally doubted? God, you've allowed this to happen. Are you even in control? Are you even listening? And so these unmet, these false maybe expectations of Jesus can lead to this, can lead to doubt. And then lastly, it could lead to disloyalty. And in Luke chapter 22, we know the story, and I don't have to read it to you, but Peter, after thinking, you know, Jesus is going to free the Israelites, and he's going to reign on the throne of David, and we're going to be free from oppression. Now Jesus gets carried away, and he denies him three times. And at the end of that passage, Jesus looks at Peter. And can you imagine that? Having Jesus look at you after you've denied him. And you know, I have to admit that that's been me before. That's been me. In the way I've lived my life and my actions and sometimes my words, when things weren't going well in my life and I expected God to be there for me or to have my life go a certain way, there's been times in my actions where I've just flat out would deny him. And maybe I'm the only one in here along with Peter, the great guy. No. But hey, we do this too. We deny him because of unmet expectations. And so the key is expectations lead to disappointment, fear, doubt, and disloyalty because of two things, really. Because our expectations are false. Whether they're not based in reality, they're too high, or maybe they're mistimed, which was the case in these guys. Or expectations are based in or on imperfect people. Now, I do a lot of premarital counseling. We talk a lot about expectations. Okay, because expectations are the things that end up destroying marriage. Albert Einstein said this quote, I think you guys will enjoy this. It says, women marry men hoping they will change. Men marry women hoping they will not. So each is inevitably disappointed. But as we go into premarital counseling, we talk about this thing called expectations. And in the first session, oh man, I'm giving away too much for those of you that are going to go into premarital counseling here. But in the first session, we talk about expectations. We talk about when we set expectations, usually we're setting them right here. But inevitably, I'm human and you're human and you're not going to land right here. Why? Because we've all grown up differently and we all have different expectations, even minor ones, like around the house. And so inevitably, the spouse comes about right here. And it could be something very small. Now, these expectations are fine to have during, you know, the period of engagement and dating. That's what that's for, you know. But when you get into marriage, it needs to turn into a prayer. It needs to turn into a service, right? And so anyways, we have these expectations, and it might just be, hey, my husband doesn't clean up his dirty dishes or doesn't rinse them, right? It's a small thing. When I grew up, we did that in my family, right? We cleaned the dishes. Now, if that expectation is unmet, well, it's not big enough to talk about, but guess what happens? Years go by, and years go by, and there's this gap in between expectations, where the person lands, and there's this huge gap, and we call that gap resentment. We call that gap bitterness. And so what happens 15 years into marriage? We get a couple that comes in and says, I haven't loved you for 14 years. And we say, what went on? It was small expectations over and over and over created these things in their mind. Doubt and disloyalty. I don't even love you anymore. I don't even know why I'm with you anymore. And so it takes an act of God really at that point to destroy that, to pull away that bitterness and to be able to bring restoration to that marriage. Now, because of the grace of God, that happens. But I want to take away those, here I am going through a marriage seminar here, but I want to be able to take away those expectations early and turn those into prayer requests and be able to communicate those things early on in life so we never get that gap of bitterness and resentment, right? So the beautiful thing is when we expect something from the Lord, we have a perfect truth and we have a perfect person. Right? So when we expect the right expectations, then we have somebody that can fulfill those expectations, those great expectations. So how do we have correct expectations? And the first thing is we need to know the Word of God. Right? Is it not true that in every one of these instances where these guys had the wrong expectations, Jesus, what does he do? He brings them to the Scriptures. Here in Luke 24, he said this twice, first to the two guys and then to the 11. How foolish you are and slow to believe. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and of the Psalms. He basically said the entire book right there. He said, the entire Old Testament speaks about me. And if you knew them, you would know these things. And you wouldn't have doubted, and you wouldn't have fled, and you wouldn't have had fear, and you would have not had disloyalty. You would have been right there beside me the whole time, because if you would have known what to expect, right? So we need to know the Word. So what specifically do we need to know? Well, first, we need to know promises. We need to know the promises in God's Word. Now, a couple months ago now, Pastor Kent gave a sermon, and I highly recommend you go back and listen to this sermon. It's called Seven Promises to Build a Godly Life, to Build a Great Life, and it's from the Faith Is series, and it's fantastic. It's one of the best messages I've heard on figuring, because most of the time, unmet expectations from the Lord come from not understanding what God has actually promised us. Right? Or the promise is not for us, it might be for the Israelites. But in that message, he tells us the difference between a promise, a proverb, and a principle. So go back and listen to that. But secondly, what we want to talk about today is what we need to know, and what these guys needed to know was prophecy. That's what he was telling them to understand. He said, you didn't understand the prophecy. Now, what is prophecy? Well, it literally means speaking forth the word of God. But in this instance, it's talking about predictive or foretelling the future, what was to come in the future based in God's word. Now, I'm not talking about the guy on the street corner that's saying the apocalypse is in 2017, you know, March 15th. I'm not talking about that guy. I'm talking about the word of God. Now, I don't know about you, okay? Jesus said he's coming back. We're caught between two advents, really, right? We see the coming of the first time when Jesus came, and then the coming of the second time when Jesus comes. He says he's coming back, right? Now, he told these guys, right? He told these guys that they were being foolish because they didn't know the signs. They didn't know the signals. They didn't know all about Jesus and what he was to do that first time that they should have known. Well, as it gets close to Jesus' return, I don't want him to say that about me. Do you want him to say that about you? We should also know those things. We should know prophecy. In fact, prophecy is one-third of the entire Bible. Did you know that? One-third of the entire Bible is prophecy. Now, I want to show you how true and important prophecy is here from a passage in 2 Peter. Peter says this, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made by him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven, ourselves with our own eyes and our own ears from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure." Now, if you have a study Bible in your notes, that Greek phrase there is literally, we have the even more sure prophetic word than that. More sure than what? He's saying, Peter's saying, look, guys, listen, pretend I'm Peter right now. I was there on the mountain. Now listen, Moses and Elijah showed up. Moses and Elijah. And Jesus was there and he glowed. And then I heard this voice from heaven. And it said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Can you believe that? I saw it with my own eyes. But even more sure than that is the Bible. Like, whoa. Really, even more sure than that is the word directly from God, right? So what do we do with that? Well, we study it. We want to know. We don't want to be caught in a place where he comes to us and says, "You were foolish. You didn't recognize the times. You didn't recognize the urgency in which people needed to be saved," right? So we want to recognize that. Now, this is really important. So when people can get way into prophecy, and sometimes it gets fun. If you have a brain like mine, you love to do it. Like, look at all the signs and things that are going on. Does this mean we move to South Dakota and buy a bomb shelter and, you know, hunker down for the apocalypse? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What did the disciples do? They went into the population. There's an urgency that people need Jesus Christ. If the time is near, if Jesus is close to returning, then there's an urgency that we would go out and share the love of Jesus Christ with those that are lost. Even in a time of chaos, like Kent talked about last week, a time of fear, that is the time when great revival happens. Now, let's see if I have time. I'm going to share an embarrassing story with you, okay? Is that okay? This doesn't leave this room. It's on video. Maybe I'll use the last night's video. So I started a business with a business partner in 99. And we started getting on the internet and seeing that Y2K was happening, right? And so if you guys don't know, well, most of you know what that is unless you're really young. Year 2000, all the computers were supposed to shut down for some minor glitch or whatever, but then everything was supposed to shut down and worldwide chaos was supposed to happen. And every day I'm going into work and I'm reading this stuff, right? It's like this time, December, before the year 2000, and me and my business partner are in there and we're looking stuff up on the internet and we got to make sales, we got to get this business off the ground, you know, and well, what good is a business if the world's going to end? We got to go to Costco. So we're going to Costco and we're buying all this water and we're buying all this top ramen and, you know, and the next day we come in and we're like, okay, look, we gotta get some work done, you know. And then I get on the internet, but look at this. This is supposed to happen. Well, let's go to Grant's Guns. We need ammo. I mean, I had enough ammo to ward off a marauding army. I mean, I'm not kidding you. The next day we're buying 72-gallon barrels of water. I mean, it was ridiculous. And those of you that know my personality, I'm super laid back. This isn't my personality to be like this. But that's not what we're supposed to be like when we study prophecy. What we're supposed to be like is to have a sense of urgency to reach those with the good news of Jesus Christ. Because listen, there are a lot of lost people. And there are a lot of hurting people. And as the world gets more and more evil, and things begin to happen even closer and closer to our home, people want to know the truth and the goodness of God. They want to see the freedom in Christ. They want that love. They want that salvation. They want to be free from fear. This is the greatest time in the history of when we've been alive where we can share the gospel, because people need it the most. That's what we should be compelled to do. So we need to know the Word of God. But secondly, we need to pray for understanding of His Word. Luke 24 says, "Then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures." So when I read the Bible with my sons or my daughter, I always say, hey, let's pray before, because that God would help us to understand or grasp something that we could use in our life. And how many times have we read the Scriptures, or have opened the Bible and have said, oh, I got to get my reading done today. And I read and I'm like, what did I read today? Did I read anything today? Did anybody else just do that, or am I the only sinner here? Did anybody ever read the Bible where they go, what did I read today? I don't understand what I was reading, right? We need to pray that God would open our minds to receive what He has in His Word, because it's powerful, right? So we have to know those two things. So what we want to do is, when we know these two things, we'll have a correct expectation of Jesus. So when Jesus appeared to these two guys, he actually realigned their expectations. And so what happened? What was the result of having an expectation that was a great expectation, but that was the correct expectation? Well, the first thing was that it was joy. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Hey, the expectation that they had still wasn't fulfilled, was it? He wasn't sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem as the king. That's what they expected. That was not fulfilled, but yet they came to Jerusalem with great joy. And it wasn't a good time still. You know, in my life, I can honestly tell you that there was a time, and I think I might have told you this before, and I won't go into the details, but there was a time in my life that was probably the most painful, scary, sorrowful time I experienced the most joy I've ever experienced in my life. And why was that? It wasn't because of the circumstance. It was because in that moment, Jesus was there. He was there. And when these guys were walking along the road and their faces were downcast, in that moment, Jesus showed up and He was there. And so they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. But not only did they have great joy, but they had great courage. I mean, the fact that they even returned to Jerusalem where Jesus was crucified, the disciples were trying to figure out what to do. We're kind of hiding low. We're hanging low. We're denying. We're trying to, you know, get out of this whole deal. Now they go back with great courage. Hey, we're going to change the world now, because we know what Jesus wants. We know who Jesus is. We know we serve the King. And they had great courage. Then they had great belief. It wasn't doubt, as what unmet expectations bring, but it was great belief. It is true. The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon. Now, there's a lot of arguments against the resurrection, and then there's a lot of counter-arguments for the resurrection that you'll hear from atheists and things like this. But whenever I'm talking to somebody, I think the greatest single argument, in my opinion, is the fact that these disciples, they were figuring out what to do. Remember, Peter went back and started working again. These guys weren't abandoning this whole deal. They were done. These two disciples were walking back to their hometown. They were going to Emmaus. They were going to disperse. Everybody kind of went back to their jobs. I guess we were following the wrong deal. So what happened? When they saw the risen Lord, they devoted their entire lives even to death. And every single one of them, except maybe for John, was killed for their faith. And you're telling me that each one of these guys, without an internet connection, without a phone, all in different parts of the world, going out to serve Jesus, not one of them cracked under pressure, because they saw the risen Lord. They wouldn't die for a lie. They went out and the gospel was spread, because Jesus had rose from the dead, and He conquered sin, and He conquered death. And He said, this is what to expect here. see, there's something greater than what you want, the freedom of Israel and a king on the throne. Because you can't even have fellowship with the Father unless I die and suffer for you. That was the great expectation he wanted him to have. And so what did that lead to? That led to complete surrender to Jesus. Not to disloyalty, but to complete surrender. And it says there that they worshiped God, and they fellowshiped, and they were continually in the temple, and they were praising God. And they were the witnesses. Jesus said, you are the witnesses to these things. Now you go out and you be the witnesses. And because Jesus realigned their expectations and says, this is what is necessary right now. But these guys literally changed the face of the planet because they surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ for who he was and what he wanted us to expect of him. Now, who is Jesus to you? Is Jesus the one that you expect? Lord, I'm in a 3,000 square foot house with I want a white picket fence and three perfect kids, and they all go to college, Ivy League colleges, and I have two cars. And I mean, is this the Jesus we're looking to, or is the Jesus we're looking to the one that came 2,000 years ago in a manger to suffer and die for our sins so that we might live in eternity? He says, you know what I want you to expect through all of this? Expect me. You'll get me, nothing less. But is there anything more? Is there anything more that we can have than Jesus? He says, you'll get me. And with that comes eternity. And with that comes purpose. You see, these guys, these disciples, when they understood what to expect from Jesus, when Jesus revealed himself as a resurrected Lord to them, did their lives get easy? No. They didn't go off and live in a great neighborhood and, you know, live the rest of their days. No, there's nothing wrong with that. We praise God for that, that we live in a country right now where people aren't barging in the doors saying we can't worship God, right? But they didn't have a great, comfortable life. But they went out with joy and with courage and with purpose because they knew that there were people that needed Jesus. He says, you want to know what to expect from me? You can expect Jesus. You can expect eternity. You can expect purpose. And you can expect that I will come again. I will come again to restore all things. The last thing he said is that you can expect the Holy Spirit. And in that Holy Spirit, we have the ability to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. In the midst of all the chaos and in the midst of a world that's increasingly anti-God, there's a greater need for God. He says, you can have those things because that's what I've left with you. The Holy Spirit that resides in the believer of Jesus Christ that will empower you to go out and do the very things the disciples did. So this last week, my wife is driving down by the Back Bay, and there's a bunch of cop cars everywhere. She finds out that a 22-year-old girl hung herself from a light post, and she was telling me, you know, if I had maybe been running that morning, I might have passed her up, and. She's saying, if we could only just have our eyes open to see those people that are hurting, to see those people that have had lifetimes of unmet expectations, to be able to have eyes to recognize those people, neighbors right next to you, that are in deep pain, emotional pain, that we could actually give them the hope of glory, the hope of Jesus Christ. God commissions us, you and I, to do that. And when we realize that, we stop and think, even the stuff that I'm going through right now, this is a snap of the fingers, man. This is but a mist, and we're off to eternity. And Jesus, he has a great retirement plan. It's the best 401k ever, man. Riches forever in paradise, no death, sorrow, pain, tears, disease, broken relationships, none of that. That's the best. Invest into that. Invest into his kingdom. As Beach Cities Church, we go out and we invest in the people around us because we want to reach the lost and the hurting for Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are absolutely grateful for your Son. Lord, that you sent Jesus Christ to die for us. God, that we can live in eternity with you. Father, that we have great purpose. And Lord, I know that in this room, I include myself in this, God, that many times we've had fear, we've doubted, we've been disappointed or depressed or even in despair for our life. And we've been disloyal because we expected things to go a certain way and they didn't turn out that way, Lord. But you've given us you. And you've given us the Holy Spirit. And you've given us great purpose. And let us walk in that, Lord, so that we can experience the love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control that you offer. Father, may we worship you this morning as we understand that all we need is you. And all we want is you, we declare. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow speaking at Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcities.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.